that may be joining us I want to say satellite. It's not satellite, but by the technical wonders of the world.
It's called the internet.
Just to let you all know, that's the internet. Thank you. just for those folks, Ken is not here today because of sickness, but please be praying for Ken. Dom is going to be here today to bring a message that the Lord has laid on his life. And we just trust you, Father. Not Father, I'm sorry.
I am a father.
Trust you, brother, to bring the message. And I'm going to pray for you. Father, we thank you. We love you. We praise you. We thank you that Dom has stepped up, Lord. He's stepped up to the plate, and he's ready. You've given him the message. You've laid it on his heart. You have helped him to prepare it. Now, Father, I pray that you would help us to hear it. Prepare our ears. Prepare our hearts. Lord, and help us to be attentive to every detail that Dom brings forth, Lord. Anoint him with the ability to teach that word that you have for him. And we bless him in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, brother.
Good morning, all. It's nice to see you all. Some of you didn't have adequate planning to plan a vacation around me preaching, so it's nice to see some of you that I don't normally see in the summer. So, sorry, I'm here. So good morning, everyone. I really enjoy doing this. I enjoy doing it more under better circumstances, but thankfully, Pastor Ken is feeling much better, so I'm really glad to hear that he is on the mend, and he is almost 100%. We have a lot of other people in our family, church family here, that are sick or in need of prayer. So we're going to spend some time at the end of the service praying for them. So if you guys have any prayer requests, be thinking about them, and then we'll get to that a little bit later on. I'll say that it was really, really hard getting out of the house this morning. So I don't know if anybody has ever dealt with toddlers before, but Nathan was a bear. So it's a miracle that I have arrived. You know, he was in a mood this morning. We tell him to stop throwing things, and he grabs his milk, and he throws his milk, and then he picks his milk up and sets it upright just so that he can pick it up and throw it again. So that was the type of morning that we had. It was everything. So but I'm here. Everything is good. So, and they're downstairs, thank God. So, it's just one of those moments where I could just praise God that somebody else watches them for an hour and a half. So, Father, we thank you for this day that you've blessed us with. And we have a tendency to lose sight of the fact just how blessed we are to attend a service free from persecution. Unlike so many of our brothers and sisters around the globe, Lord, we thank you for those who could be here today or tuning in online, and we pray that your Spirit opens the hearts and minds to your word today. Lord, we thank you in advance for the work that you will start doing and the work you'll continue to do once we leave. Bless this time in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So, leading up to New Year's Day this year, Steph and I, we had talks about maybe taking some steps in our lives for the better. Maybe focusing on our health and trying to watch what we eat and count calories and tracking portions, starting to exercise regularly throughout the week. So we made a resolution, if you will, that to do those things. And I'd say, you know, even after the first 2 weeks, I think we're both doing pretty good. So we'll see if we can just keep this up throughout the year. But I've never been one to really do New Year's resolutions. I always see people that are just, yeah, I want to do this. And then they just fade away. So it's just, you know, they get that gym membership. And then by the end of January, they're not doing anything. So they're not going to the gym at all. But I did this year. I had some goals that I wanted to set for myself. And then if any of you are friends with me on Facebook or social media, I did share them, and I want to go through them just so that you all have an idea kind of what I'm talking about. You can call them resolutions, but I think they tend to be a little bit more goal-focused. So my first one is I wanted to complete a Bible reading plan. I have a Master of Divinity. I've gone through undergraduate at a Christian's college here at Liberty. So I've been surrounded by Christian education for the better part of a decade. And I have never completely read the Bible from beginning to end in 1 year, start to finish. So my goal this year is to do that. You know, I have a habit of focusing in on books that I've studied, books that I know, and really things that lie in the New Testament. Because to be honest, who wants to read Leviticus over and over and over again? Not too many of us, because it's, unless we know the context, unless you know what's going on, it's really hard for you to stay involved and stay invested. But I'm determined this year to go through the Bible in 1 year. So the number two, I wanted to become CompTIA certified, A-plus certified. So for those who don't know, this is the lowest level of IT certifications that are out there. Now, I don't have a job where I need to have this currently, and I'm really happy where I currently am. But I never want to get to the point where I stop learning. And this may be something that maybe blossoms into another career outside of me working at the online academy. I have no idea what God has planned, but I have the ability through Liberty to take some free courses and study for this test and eventually get to the point where I could sit for it and get a certification. If I wanted to get any type of job in any type of IT-related field, this is what they ask you at least to start with, and then you build onto that. So just for my own personal growth, wanted to keep that going since I'm no longer taking classes. Number three, I wanted to read 20 books, 7 of which are nonfiction. I love to read, but given my life circumstances, I work full-time, having 2 kids, one of which does not sleep regularly yet, and also with a diagnosis of severe obstructive sleep apnea, my energy level throughout the day varies from day to day. And so it's been difficult for me to keep that energy up in order to, when I have free time, invest in reading. Mostly it's me just watching TV, sports, television shows that I've already watched 10,000 times before. Just something mindless, but I do want to push myself and I want to stretch. And I want to read nonfiction as well, because I love fiction, but it's also important to make sure that we're... I'm doing theology books, or I'm reading biographies of people who have done various different things. Like, for instance, I read a biography on Dietrich Bonhoeffer a couple of years ago by Eric Metaxas, and it was one of the best books I've ever read. And so I don't know if anybody's into biographies, but it was really good. 4, I want to lose 15 to 20 pounds. I mean... like, it's time for this to go. So, I mean, this is back to what Steph and I talked about. I mean, I don't just want to get healthy. I want to have a goal of, like, okay, 15 to 20 pounds. Let's focus on that. And what steps do I need to do to get that? There are various different stages in life where you gain weight. You have your freshman 15. You know, it just happens. You know, it's you're the first time you're away from your parents, and you're controlling what you eat and what you don't eat, and no one's telling you what you have to, and so you pig out, so you gain all that weight. Sympathy eating when your wife is pregnant. This is real. It happens, and it's happened twice in the past 2 years, so needless to say, that weight has gained. And there's the first-time father 15, so it's not only the sympathy, but afterwards when you're struggling to maintain a schedule, you're going to gain weight because you're just eating when you can and you have no idea. And then it just kind of rolls back into the sympathy eating for baby number 2, and then back into the fatherhood 15 for baby number 2 as well. So literally I'm just making excuses for why I've gained so much weight. So, but Steph and I both, we want to set good examples for our kids, what we eat, and how we take care of our body, because of the fact that God has given this blessing, and for the most part, both of us are healthy individuals, and there's no reason why we shouldn't be more healthy, and so we're taking steps that we need to in order to make sure we're making wise choices. Part of that is I also, number 5, I want to ride my bike 300 miles. I bought a bike, so I haven't had a bike since I was in high school, but I hate the idea of like this short little stubby body being hunched over on a mountain bike. It just, I have, my back hurts just looking at people doing that. So I did some research and I bought a beach cruiser that has the ability to have gears. So I grew up on the beach, so I had one of these bikes as a kid, and I just love them. Now I can sit upright, and we could throw a child seat on the back and take Nathan with us, and, you know, drag Evie behind us in a little carrier. We want to get outside. We want to do things that the kids would enjoy. So this is something. And then number six is I wanted to ride. I want to run a 5K. And so this is kind of all tied into losing weight, riding a bike. It's more than that. It's having goals specifically focused on finishing. So I'm not a runner. I hate running. But, you know, 5K is a pretty good test of where we're at. There's a race that I've done a couple times here in Jefferson Forest. It's called Face the Forest, and it's more of like a great value version of a Tough Mudder or something like that. So it's the generic Walmart brand of a Spartan race. So it's fun. I did it with Sean and Ben a couple years. I think 1 year Todd was even there. So we had a picture of all of us together. It was fun, and it's fun when you can do it with other people. But so after 2 weeks of this year, I can comfortably say I'm doing a decent job on all of these. In fact, my Bible reading has even mocked me on my diet choices. So I was reading a passage in the book of Job the other day, and I'm limiting my calorie intake to under 2,000 calories a day. So mind you, I read this passage in Job 6:6-7. It says, "Don't people complain about unsalted food? Does anyone want tasteless white of an egg? My appetite disappears when I look at it. I gag at the thought of eating it." So, yeah, I've had salads every day for lunch. So, of course, I read this and I'm like, great, thanks. This is really what I wanted to hear. But Job gets it. Egg whites are terrible. Like, let's, come on, bring on the salt. Like, give me all of the cholesterol. But this was like day four of doing the diet. And so since then, you know, I drink a gallon of water each day. I mean, it's not really a gallon, but like it's got markers on there for what time of the day I need to be drinking various different things to make sure I stay hydrated. But it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. And so everyone wants immediate results, and it's something that you just need to keep doing. So here's the list. You know, six not too terribly difficult things to accomplish or to achieve when you think about it. However, there's always going to be barriers completing any type of goal that you have. Part of the journey is figuring out how well you can cope with that particular barrier. These are all areas that I have felt various different levels of conviction about. But as is normally with the case of how things operate, anything truly worth doing is never going to be easy. Otherwise, everyone would be doing those things. So reflecting back on my first temptations in conquering my calorie intake, I can look back and say, this is a good thing that I'm doing. I'm doing these for the right reasons. When I face temptations, they're not from God. They're from Satan. And but God has allowed those temptations to come into my life so that I can learn how to overcome them and build and learn from them. So I don't know if any of you have set any goals, but I encourage you first by saying be thankful for the barriers that you face. Weightlifters, they don't get stronger by lifting the same amount of weight each time they do it. They have to add resistance. They have to add strength. And your body hurts. It you tear your muscles when you're doing things that you've never done before. And that's why you feel the pain that you do the next day. But then after continuing to keep doing it, it gets easier, it gets easier, and it gets easier, and that's when you know you need to increase the resistance. If you want to continue to keep growing, you have to keep facing those barriers, you have to keep overcoming them, otherwise you're never going to grow. So today I wanted to take a closer look at kind of one of my favorite characters in the New Testament. I actually preached on a passage that we're going to cover a few years ago, but I'm coming at it from a different angle. So flashing back to Paul's second missionary journey, Paul just arrived in Corinth. He meets a Jew by the name of Aquila, and here we read the following. This is in Acts 18, 1-8. It says, "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. He found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently arrived from Italy with his wife Priscilla. because Claudius had expelled all of the Jews from Rome. So now this may just seem like a sentence or two of identifying facts, but what truly happens is greater. This means something, but this is a symptom of something much larger. So this is what I believe to be the birthplace of Paul's desire to want to travel to Rome. And that really just propels him forward for the rest of his life. So here's some facts. Paul was born in Tarsus, but he grew up in Jerusalem. He studied under the great Jewish scholar Gamaliel. He was a Roman citizen at birth, but he had also purchased the citizenship for a great price, which in those days, that's something you could do. You didn't have to take classes for 10 years. You had to pay a certain sum, and you could buy your citizenship from the Roman Empire. Roman citizens were granted special privileges that those of Jewish descent could not enjoy. So based off of some of these facts I've just listed out, and what we read at the beginning of Acts 18, it can be concluded that one of the primary reasons Paul wanted to visit Rome is because he was one of the only apostles that could. You know, at this time, as a Roman citizen, he could freely travel to any Roman province without fear of persecution by the Romans because of his Jewish descent. He had citizenship. He could go wherever he wanted. You know, if all of the Jews had been expelled from Rome, who was there to support the fledgling church that had the scriptural knowledge that someone like one of the apostles did? But since none of the other apostles had the Roman citizenship that Paul did, he was the one. It was his task. And so he, at this point, I believe, is really starting to think like, yes, this is something I want to do. This is a desire that God has placed on my heart. I've got to get to this church because I want to encourage them. I want to help them grow. I want to support them. So we've identified one of Paul's main goals, go to Rome. However, much like I have experienced in my own journey to start this year, in the midst of pursuing goals, you encounter barriers. And there are few in Scripture that I would say encountered more barriers on their way to accomplishing their goal than Paul did. I mean, that is his story. It's like, okay, what barriers next in my life? Let's go through it. The rest of the book of Acts goes into detail a little bit more about these struggles that Paul has. And furthermore, but Paul gives some details about his travel plans in the epistles that he writes. And we'll take a look at some of those as well. But remember what I said at the beginning of the service. Barriers, when subdued, help foster endurance. And how would you know this? I mean, Paul writes about it himself. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Paul writes, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. And so this passage that I read is Romans chapter 5. Paul is writing to the very church that he desires to go to. And he is telling this church the reason why he's delayed in his journey. And so he mentions that earlier in the book of Romans. Now he's trying to encourage them and give them some wisdom of what they're going through. There are many in this church that never left Rome, and they still have the potential to face persecution because of their Jewish nature. And Paul's letting them know that this persecution that they're facing, it's good. It's good. It's good in the sense that it gives them the strength, it gives them the knowledge, gives them the endurance, so that they can face the next barrier that comes into their lives. So I just want to make a note here quickly. Paul probably did not get to Rome until 58 A.D. That means that for close to 8 years, which is when when he first arrived in Corinth, he arrived in around 50 A.D. So for about 8 years, he has desired to get to this church, and he has been delayed every step of the way. As many of you can say in your own lives, if you're passionate about something, you have a goal that you're setting, how many of you are that passionate about your goal 8 years later? Not many. I mean, I think 8 years ago for me, you know, my life is completely different than maybe what I had goals for back then. And not necessarily for the bad. You know, God changes things and he diverts you along certain pathways, and that's perfectly great. But Paul, through this entire time, his end goal was always going to be, I'm getting to Rome. And he has set his mind to that, and every step that he has done was to propel him along that. So besides, so Paul finishes out a total of his three missionary journeys before deciding that today was the day. So he was going to Rome, and on his third journey, it was basically a greatest hits tour. His last when he was visiting all the people that he loved. He stopped at his favorite churches, and he gave heartfelt goodbyes to all of them. And so he almost didn't leave Ephesus. He spent 3 years there. And Paul said, and he writes in Acts 20, 36 through 38, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of it all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, and that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Have you ever lived anywhere for an extended period of time where you really made your presence known in that place? I think for me, or for most people, an example is maybe when they go to college, they're outside of that town, and they get invested, they find a church. They start serving in that church. They get a job. You know, they make friends with locals. And then all of a sudden, at some point, you have scores of people counting on you and loving seeing you each day. But then you decide at one point that God is calling you away to something else. You know how hard it is to leave everything that you've known and everything that you've loved for that period of time to go and do something else. That's where Paul's at. I mean, Paul has spent his entire adult life since his conversion up to this point going from city to city, investing all of his energy into building these churches and fostering these relationships, training people to continue on after they're done, or after he leaves. And some of those churches he spent more time with than others, and Ephesus was kind of his home base. And this is one of them. And so when he went to them the very last time and said, I'm not seeing you again. I'm going to Rome. And then that's it. It was a very heartfelt, hard goodbye, and he almost didn't make it. And sometimes really great things can be a barrier in our pathway. And this is one of those things we see. So it's not a bad thing to have those relationships, but they can be a barrier on your way of doing something that God has called you to do. You know, those are things that bring into our lives and sometimes divert our focus away. And so Paul had to sacrifice this city and the church that he was in and he made his home in order to pursue his desire to visit Rome. And I imagine there was a lot of anguish over that decision, but ultimately, and history confirms this, he made the right choice. From there, Paul continues on his tour, and at the conclusion, planned to visit Jerusalem to encourage the believers there, and then head to Rome. The next barriers Paul encountered were warnings from fellow believers, brothers and sisters, that he would be arrested if he went to Jerusalem. And he was warned multiple times that if he went, he would be arrested. So we read here in Acts 21, 7 through 14. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we had arrived at Ptolemais. We were greeted by the brothers and stayed with them for one day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. And while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own hands and his feet and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man that owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem, and then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For am I not ready to not only be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem?"
for the name of the Lord Jesus? And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. So now Paul encounters his second clear barrier. And this time it's from trusted Christians whom he loved and he was staying with, before he even arrived to Jerusalem. They were warning him to leave, to go somewhere else. But Paul was a man of conviction and his focus was clear. He knew that he needed to be in Jerusalem at that time. And he also knew afterwards that he needed to go to Rome. Some of you have encountered this type of barrier before. You have a great idea, a really strong conviction to see it through, but you encounter resistance, the type of resistance you expect to receive from your enemies, but instead it comes from family and friends. It hits a little bit different. When somebody who is your enemy tells you that's not a good idea, you pretty much dismiss it because they don't have any type of investment in your life. But when it's your family and friends that are telling you this is not a good idea, it tends to make people pause and think, is this really what God has encouraged me to do? So Paul's resolve remains firm and he presses on. He visits and encourages the brother in Jerusalem, and they are all extremely glad for his arrival. At this time, Jerusalem is starting to feel more and more persecution. So by having someone like Paul, who had gone the rounds and done all these missionary journeys and really made a name for himself among the Christian community, to have an apostle like Paul come and visit was a great honor and a great encouragement. So they all praised God, and Paul planned to spend a full week in Jerusalem and then head on. However, the Jews in the city had other plans. We read this in Acts 21, 27 through 36. It says, when the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help. This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city and supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple. And at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some of the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought back to the barracks. And then when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people was crying out, away with him. So here is yet another barrier that Paul is facing. And this time it's one that was actually brought forth by enemies. Paul is accused of bringing a Gentile into the court of the temple, which is a major, major no-no in the Jewish religion. The way the temple was structured is that in the very center you had the holies of holies, and then you had a wall and a court, and then another wall and another court, and then finally another wall and another court. And there were certain levels to which you could only go in. If you were a Gentile or a woman, you could only go into the outer level of the court. But if you were a Jewish man, you can go into the next level. And if you were a priest, you can go into that third level. And only the high priest was able to actually go into the Holy of Holies. So they had levels of which you could not enter. And he is being accused of bringing a Gentile into one of those inner courts where they would not have been permitted. It is a huge law. It's something that the Jewish people at this time were very adamant. And they were trying to catch Paul in something that they can get him arrested or potentially have him killed. And so they pinned this on him. Paul, being a strict observer to the law, when he is in the presence of those who hold to it, he had not actually done what they had said and was falsely accused. Paul was thoroughly warned that this would happen. He proceeded anyway, and it happened. And I want to pause here for a moment, because some people are going to read this, they're going to hear this, and they're going to say, Paul was warned. Why did he still go? And I think sometimes those warnings come not to warn us away from going, but to give us knowledge of what is about to happen so that we can prepare for those things. Paul knew his focus was clear. I need to go to Jerusalem and I need to go to Rome. And that's going to happen. And rather than hearing these warnings and saying, God's not trying to tell me not to go, he's just trying to tell me this is just going to be one of those barriers that you face in the name of my son Jesus. This is just what's going to have to happen, and we're going to work through it. And so from that perspective, if we take a look at some of those things and we continue on, you know, we have a vision from God of what he would like us to do. And when we face those things, rather than trying to be discouraged, we bring those to God and we confirm, yes, like my vision that you have given me still remains true. You're just trying to prepare me for what I might face if we were to continue. And I think that's just a really big encouragement to me that God cares that much that he's still investing that time into each of us and focus to make sure that we're prepared for each phase that he has brought before us. So God was giving Paul a heads up, you know, it begs the question, if God is allowing this thing to particularly happen, isn't there a greater reason? You know, as Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew or Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And how then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? How then can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Romans 10, 11 through 15. Paul, again, he writes this to the Romans in the midst of going through all of this currently at Jerusalem. He's trying to tell them, like, look, it's worth it. I'm a messenger of the gospel. This is the greatest honor that I can have. And so these trials and these things that I face, so be it. This is what it means to be a Christian in this time. And honestly, this is what it means to be a Christian today around the world in some places. You're going to face persecution. And so everything Paul writes about, he has done. He never asks anybody in Scripture to do anything that he has not already taken steps to do himself. And so from here, Paul still encounters other barriers. Having been arrested, he was subject to the court of law, but because he was a Roman citizen, he could not be tried like other Jewish men. His trials looked very much so like Jesus' own, and he bounced from one court to the next, to the next, to the next. None of them would say, I think he's guilty of what they're saying he's guilty of. So he went from one to the next. Nobody could find any guilt. And at one point, Paul decides he's just going to go ahead and throw down his citizenship card and say, I appeal to Caesar. And as a Roman citizen, you have the ability for any charge that is brought against you to appeal directly to Caesar. And so Paul's like, all right, my time in Jerusalem is done. Let's go to Rome. It may not have been as a free man, and he may have been under bondage, but he got a free ticket to Rome. So from there, he says, we're just going to go, and this is what's going to happen. But at every time and in every stage throughout all of these court trials that he had, he presented the gospel. He was given an opportunity with these Gentile men to present his case, what God has done for him, where he has been brought, and what God is planning to do in him. He preached the name of Jesus everywhere he went. So I don't think Paul imagined he was going to go to Rome in chains originally, but nevertheless, he was headed there. The barriers that were placed before him did not deter him, and he remained wholly focused on his God, God-given call to get to Rome, that they only encouraged him further. Through many of his trials, he had the ability to preach the gospel to every single one of his governors, including Herod Agrippa himself. And Paul's barriers didn't end once his boat ticket to Rome, though, came through. He got on the boat. What else can block Paul's journey? Another barrier. This one, a weather-induced barrier. He gets on the boat, and we read here in Acts 27, it says, "Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called a nor'easter struck down from the land. And when this ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along, running under the lee of a small island called Cauda. We managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay upon us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. And now I urge you to take heart. For there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all that you, those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island." I just love that story of Paul on the ship. He has a clear focus. He's encouraged the entire time. The world is going crazy around him. The very thing that the boat is coming apart at the seams. And yet Paul's like, "Don't worry about it. You should have listened to me when I warned you back then. We maybe wait, but no, you didn't. And now we're here. Don't worry. God has encouraged me that we're all going to make it through. No one's going to die. We're just going to lose the ship." And it's just such great faith that in the middle of that to know that God has his back and he's going to make it through. The Jesus who controls the wind and the rain and the storms has Paul's back and says, "I have a job for you, and that's to preach the gospel before Caesar himself, the emperor of the free world at that time. But first we must run aground." And that's the motto of the Christian walk. But first we must run aground. We can have the most clear direction, the most clear purpose in the world, and yet still find ourselves in the midst of fierce persecution or trials. Satan is swift, he is cunning, and he will do whatever it takes to throw Christians off track. And he knows that he can no longer steal those people away from God who have already given their lives to Christ. But what he can do is he can divert their focus. What's the famous saying? All it takes for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Well, it's similar. It's not much different than all it takes for Satan to triumph is for Christians to do nothing. You know, there's nothing worse. The only thing worse than an atheist is an agnostic or an apathetic Christian. You know, we say the things, but we do nothing. And so then it questions whether or not, does the thing that you were claiming to believe in, is Jesus really Lord of your life at that time? Is he really commanding you? Because if he was, and he was your Lord, wouldn't you do the things that he has asked you to do? And so Paul made it to Rome after being waylaid on an island for a few months, and all of the people on board of the ship survived because of him, and God working through him. We will never not have barriers in our lives. They will not stop. They come in all shapes and sizes. In fact, Paul, in 2 Corinthians, he talks about this a little bit more. So he defends his own ministry. I'm trying to find the exact passage. Bear with me. Now I feel like Pastor Ken, trying to find something I didn't write down. My apologies. Okay, yeah. 2 Corinthians 11. We have Paul talking about his struggles that he went with. So as a Christian, Paul says here in verse 23, it says, are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast in the things that show my weakness. The God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. Lord, Paul, at one point, had to defend his ministry, and he just writes this list of things. This is everything that he has faced as being a Christian on the path of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be a Christian. So that way, when he writes other things to the churches about encouragement and holding firm through trials and sufferings, and it basically showing that to find joy and perseverance through all of it, he's speaking from his own examples. This is what he does day in and day out. And he writes to close out here in Philippians 1:25 says, in 27, only let the manner of your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now I hear that you have as well. It has been granted to us for suffer for the sake of Christ. So I want you guys to take those barriers. When you encounter those barriers, praise God for them. Ask for wisdom how to overcome them. Ask for help. That's why we are here. We're about to spend time praying for those who are not here because of their sick, or if they're here, we're still praying for healing. You know, we can't get through those barriers alone on most occasions. And that's why we need each other, and we need to stay firm with Christ. So let me pray real quick, briefly, and then we'll all go through prayer requests together. But Father, Lord, we thank you so much for what you have given us. We thank you for the many blessings that you have just freely bestowed on all of us. The fact that we can just come here and just take an hour and just praise and worship you, Lord, and just being able to go home after this and go about our day, Lord, we just thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for our church family, the brothers and sisters who you've brought to us here, that we may be able to mutually encourage each other. Lord, I ask that you be with all of us. Give us protection. Give us strength. Heal those that are maybe sick. Those who are watching, listening online, we ask that you be there with them as well. Lord Jesus, we thank you. It's your name we pray. Amen. Amen.